Oh, I've come to bring you tidings of great joy. I've come to break the curse throughout all the earth. I've come to destroy the destroyer, the one who thought he had all the power, the one who thought he could destroy humanity. I have come to destroy him and all of his work. I've come to restore my people, those who would call on my name. I've come to restore them to oneness with my Father, the way it was meant to be in the beginning, the way that God created you, to have fellowship with him, that you would know him. For this is life. This is salvation, to know the one true God, to know the Father, the creator of all things, to walk with him and be with him. This is Zoe. This is life itself. This is who I am, declares Jesus. And I have come to bring you back into that full relationship. To this date, humanity has only stepped in a little bit of it. Oh, but there is so much more to come. And it can come to you in this new year. It can come to you and manifest itself to you in this new life that you have in me, says Jesus. That you can walk in greater measure, in greater proportion, in greater outpouring of my presence in the earth. Oh, there will be things that rise up. There will be those lies, those deceit, those things that deceive. We'll try to rob and steal the word from you, but it cannot separate you from me. For I am with you always, declares Jesus, declares the Christ, the anointed one, who comes to destroy all the wickedness in the earth. I have come to destroy that fear and that doubt in you, that you would walk with me again, to know me, says God, to be one. Let this year be a manifestation of my glory, says Jesus. Let my life possess you to set you free of all the boundaries, all the barriers, all the doubts, all the fears. Let me rule. Let me have dominion in your life. And you shall walk in a greater dimension than what you can think or perceive of if you just follow me. For I've got it all prepared, says Jesus. I've made the way. The entrance is there, and it is open for all who will come and seek after me. For those things that I've declared from the beginning, says the Father, declares the Holy Spirit, those things you will begin to walk in, and you will see the glory of the Lord. Hallelujah, Father. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise you, Father. So open your hearts. Open your thoughts to me, says the Father. And I will show you the revelation. I will give you the understanding that Abraham had, that Isaac had, that Jacob had, that Isaiah had, that David knew. I will show you those things, and I will show you more, for I will give you the mind of Christ, who now is seated at the right hand of power and now knows all things. Think about this. When Jesus was in the earth, he did not know all things. He knew what the Father revealed to him. But now, he has been restored to his former position. And now he knows all things. And he, through the Spirit, will reveal them to you if you seek, if you hunger, if you thirst for those things, I will reveal them to you in your time, in this age, says the Father. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, God. Amen. So are you ready for the word this morning? Let's repeat 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of His knowledge in every place. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8 that we've been talking about says, therefore, talking about Jesus, therefore He says, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Gave gifts to men. You know, we don't often think about this, but God gives gifts to us, amen, to people. Now, if you go to Isaiah chapter 9, and we're going to spend most of our time here this morning, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, it says, for unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government, his authority, his power, his rule, his reign, of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. And when we read this prophecy about this gift of a child being born to us, we forget that this prophecy was given to a nation under duress. We forget what was going on in Israel. War surrounded Israel, or surrounded Judah. The northern kingdom, Israel, had been conquered and taken into captivity. And Assyria, Babylon, was knocking at the door of Judah, threatening to destroy the city, threatening to carry them away into captivity. And in this process, Isaiah prophesies by the Spirit of God, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. This is a marvelous thing that God is speaking to the nation. Now earlier, if you go to Isaiah 7:14, earlier in the midst of all this trouble, Isaiah had already prophesied, and he said, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel. See, God, this wasn't just the first time Isaiah's is prophesied before by the Spirit of God. Now he's prophesying again and even giving more details upon a previous revelation that God had given to him. Isaiah builds on this and his warning to Judah that they are about ready to go into their own captivity because they were leaving the one true God, Yahweh. I am that I am. In Isaiah 8, the last verse of that chapter, verse 22, because I'm missing a whole lot to get down to this point, but it says, then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. You know, if you don't put some of these things in context, you really miss what is being said. And what he's talking about here is those that are looking to the world, those who are looking to the earth, will see trouble and darkness and gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. God is beginning to contrast those who look to the earth from those who have seen the light. There are those who always look to the earth, always look to the situation, always look to what's going on around them. He's comparing and contrasting them with those who have seen the light. In Isaiah 9:1, well, I'll say this. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. If you're looking at the earth, you're not being spiritual. If you're looking at natural things, you're not being spiritual. You've got to look to God, because the natural man cannot receive, cannot understand, but more than understand, a natural man cannot receive the things of the Spirit. So here's this contrast again. In Isaiah 9:1, it says, nevertheless, now read this, I'm going to read 22 and verse 1. Then they will look to the earth and see trouble and darkness, gloom of anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. Nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed. Boy, that's curious. The gloom, the ones who are looking at the natural things are going to see trouble and darkness, gloom and anguish, and they will be driven into darkness. But then he turns around and says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her. The same gloom he's talking about in verse 22. This gloom will not come upon her who is distressed. In other words, there's one who's coming to distress, but the gloom that they are in is not going to fall on the one who is distressed. Have you looked around at the times today? It's distressful times. But the gloom is on those who are causing the distressful times, because the gloom is not in the church. Amen. I'll say that again. The gloom is not in the church. Amen. And if you're walking in the gloom, you need to see the light. You need to get out of the darkness. You need to see what God is doing. He says, nevertheless, the gloom will not be upon her who is distressed, as when at first he lightly esteemed the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterwards more heavily oppressed her by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan and the Galilee of the Gentiles. The Galilee had just been carried away. That was part of Israel. They had been carried away. And he says, what has come upon them is not going to come upon you. I know you're distressed. I know there's hard times. I know war is staring you in the face. I know the king of Assyria is sitting outside of Judah, wants to conquer Jerusalem. But I'm telling you, the gloom will not come upon you. Now, this is curious, because Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Now, think about this. Darkness, gloom came upon Egypt, but there was light in Goshen. Egypt was in darkness. And it wasn't just a natural darkness. That was part of it. But it was a spiritual blindness, that they couldn't see what was going on. They couldn't understand what was happening around them. And so they were in gloom and they were distressed, not only in the natural but also in the spiritual. But in Goshen there was light. The Jews were looking around and said, we know exactly what's going on. God's already told us. You guys have no comprehension. Why? Because they're natural. But the Jews in Goshen was separated, was set apart by the Spirit of the living God. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, it says, the people who walked in darkness, see, when you're in distress, you're walking in darkness. Now listen to this. Have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. Just because you're going through the shadow of the valley of the shadow of death, yet you don't have to fear the evil. Why? God is with us. He's causing us to overcome. He's bringing us out of the darkness into a place of victory, but he's doing it in front and for all of our enemies to see, that they can see. How come you're not distressed? You know, the world is perplexed. The world is running right now trying to figure out what is going on, and the church is smiling. And it just makes the people upset. Don't you understand what is going on? Yes, we do. It's you're the ones that don't have a clue. You're the ones who are walking in the darkness. You're walking in the gloom, not us. Because one person lost an election, the whole world is upset. The whole world is angry. The whole world, no, just you guys. You know, I mean, if you just look at it in a pure natural, 50% are happy and 50% are in gloom. Is that everybody? But that's what you hear in the news media, isn't it? Everybody's upset. Everybody's distressed. Everybody's angry. I'm not angry. See, I'm not going to fall into their trap. I'm not going to buy their stuff because I've seen the light. Even if the other person had lost, I'm still in the light. Okay, God is still God. Amen. God is still the same God who delivered Israel out of Egypt, and he will deliver us out of the hand of Pharaoh. No matter who's president, see, it doesn't matter. It matters who is your God. Who do you serve? He goes on in chapter 9, verses 3 and 4. and 5, I'll go to all of them. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. Wait a minute, this is a time of darkness. This is a time of gloom. This is a time of distress. And Isaiah is saying, you have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of his burden and the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor, as in the day of Midian. For every warrior's sandal from the noisy battle and garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel for fire, or fuel of fire. This is an exciting part. Now, notice this about Isaiah, because this is exciting. Isaiah is prophesying about future things, but he speaks as though it has already happened. Look at verse 3. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. Verse 4. You have broken the yoke of his burden. Wait a minute, we're in distress. Don't you know what's going on? Babylon is knocking at the door. They're threatening to destroy Jerusalem, to take the temple, to take us all the way into captivity. But Isaiah says, oh, but you've multiplied the nation and increased his joy. You have broken the yoke of his burden. How can this be? How has God done all these things? Well, let's go to verse 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born. Now, this didn't take place for another 500 years. But he says it like it just happened, doesn't he? Read that again. For unto us a child is born. Is this prophetic or is this now? See, if you don't believe in prophecy, well, what child is he talking about that was born in Israel at the time of Isaiah? Well, there were lots of kids born in Israel or in Judah. There were lots of kids born in there that were Jewish, but he's not talking about any of them. But he's talking about the Christ. And he's talking like he's already been born. See, this is walking in the light. I already have those things. Why? Because God is Jehovah Jireh. Well, what does that mean? That means before you realize you have a need, God has already made provision. Did you catch that? Before you realize you had a need, God has already made provision. Already. I mean, it's already there. This is what prophecy is all about. This is what walking in the light, walking by faith is. I already have it. Well, where is it? It's on its way. But see, in the spirit, I've already got it. See, we had received the new car before we actually bought it. We had put our faith out there. We were believing and trusting God already. We've done that for years over our finances. Lord, we just trust you that all bills are paid. We trust you, Lord, we're out of debt. We trust you, oh God, and we've never been in debt. Once we got out of debt, we never have been back in debt. We are still debt-free. Glory. It's a great way to live. I'm telling you, it's a wonderful way to live. We don't have anybody knocking on our door. We don't have to worry about, are we going to get enough money to pay this bill at the end of the month? No, it's already paid. If we don't have the finances, we don't spend the money. Wow, that's smart. No, that's a good steward. Amen. So he's talking about these things have already happened. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government, the authority, will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And I love verse 7. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. No end. See, Christ's government starts when you believe. It starts when you trust in him. That's when his government starts for you. That's when his reality begins to change your circumstances. That's why the confession of faith says Jesus is Lord. It doesn't say he's Savior. It says he's Lord. In other words, he's in charge. I'm making him the ruler over my life. I'm making him the head over every decision that I make, over every act that I do. I'm making him the head. I'm making Jesus first place in my life, in every circumstance. And when I do that, his government begins to reign. And my life begins to go in line with his government because I seek to please him, not out of fear, but out of faith. Because I know he's already met my needs. I know he's already made provision for me. So if I know he's already made provision for me, I can trust him and I can begin to step over into these areas and believe what he's already told me because he's not a man that he should lie. We've got to understand that when you say Jesus is Lord, then you can know Jesus is wonderful. Then he becomes Counselor. Then he becomes Mighty God. Then he becomes the Everlasting Father. Then he becomes the Prince of Peace. Then you begin to realize his government doesn't end. It just keeps expanding and expanding and expanding. He is so much bigger than what we understand. He is so much more encompassing than what you can grasp. And he has more power than what you realize that he has. Nations. We had a word of the Lord we looked the other night. He says nations can be raised up or put down in a day. Well, how can that happen? We've seen it in history. We've seen great empires just literally within a few days just literally vanish. How about Russia? I mean, all of a sudden, everything was there. I should say the Soviet Union. Let's be more official. But the Soviet Union was a great nation, powerful nation, number two nation in the world, and all this might. And you could see the signs coming, but within just a matter of days, the whole thing fell apart. 70 years, kind of like captivity in Babylon for the Jews, 70 years Russia kicked out God. And when Russia collapsed, the church was still there. They saw the light. They weren't believing the lies of the politicians. They weren't believing the lies of the tyrants. They believed Jesus Christ. This government of Jesus is larger than your heart can contain. There is no end or limitation to his government. When you yield your life to Christ, you enter a larger realm than what you understand. First, you become part of the family of God. In 1 Peter 2:9, it says, but you are a chosen generation. This is who we are when you're part of the family of God. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people. See, if anybody looks at you and says, you think you're special. No, I know I'm special. Some people say peculiar. Well, you're a little bit peculiar. Yes, I am. Why? I'm not of this world. My father is not a natural father. I have a natural father, but I've got a spiritual father, and he is greater than my natural father, and he has changed my life and turned me around. Amen. He says, you are his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. See, this is what Isaiah is talking about. There's going to be distress, there's going to be darkness, there's going to be gloom, but oh, no. He's going to increase the nation. He's going to increase our joy. Because we've seen the light. See, there is no limit to Christ's government. And ultimately, Jesus will rule and reign over all the earth. His government knows no bounds. His government will increase and increase and increase. Until every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I said this the other night, but when you think about it, you know, there's so much negative prophecy out there. There's so much negative attitudes, and this is a great time to confront it. Because so many Christians are just looking for a way out. We're looking for the rapture. Let's go, Lord Jesus, I'm ready. No, wait a minute. If the Bible tells us that when Jesus returns, he's going to find a church without spot or wrinkle, he's coming back for a glorious church, would you consider the church to be in a glorious state right now? Would you consider it to be without spot or blemish? Well, then, what's Jesus coming back for? Ragtag bunch of people? Just looking to get out? No. If we're in a spot where Jesus is coming to get a glorious church, we're going to be glorious. Yes. We're not going to have spot or wrinkle. The Bible says judgment begins first in the house of God. I believe in this coming year, we're going to start seeing even more separation than what we've seen before. God's going to reveal a whole lot of things in the next year. God has turned things around, and there's more to be turned around, and there's more upheaval yet to come. Oh, but unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. A child shall be born, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. What's that mean? God with us. Woo! If God before you, amen. Who can be against you? And I got news for you. God is for you. Hallelujah. He is for us. Hallelujah. We can raise up our eyes and look to the hills from whence our help comes, because we know our God is for us and He is working on our behalf and He is making everything glorious so Jesus can come back and take us home. And we're going to say, now, Lord? But Lord, it's really getting good. We're excelling. We're growing. We're increasing. Yeah, but I'm going to take you now. He said, but Lord, He says, because only when you're glorious can your absence really make a difference. Because if the church would be taken now, the world would respond, ho-hum. You know, I think years ago someone said, if you died, would the devil notice? Well, right now you have to ask the question, well, if the church was removed now, would the devil notice? So there's got to be some changes to come. God's going to deliver us, has delivered us. Unto us a son is born, a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Of the increase of His government, there will be no end. It's not going to end. Glory to God. This is an exciting time to be alive. We're going to watch prophecy come to pass. And not all the horrible stuff. We're going to watch the good stuff come to pass. There's been way too much emphasis on negative prophecy. It's time to start getting into the good stuff. It's time to drink the wine of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Well, Father God, we give You praise this morning. We thank You, God, that we can celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior on Christmas Day in church. God, we celebrate before You for that son, that child that You have given to us, that has grown up and become a man, that went to the cross and died on our behalf, that we might be made righteous with You, Father. And Lord, we thank You that by being born again, we are now seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Father, when You return, we're going to return with You with a host of saints, and You're going to come back for a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. And Lord, whether we're in the air or we're here, we're going to be that glorious church. And Lord, we give You praise and we give You honor this day. We've seen the light, and the gloom of the world will not come upon us in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God bless you. Merry Christmas.